This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Ahoy, and welcome aboard Caleb's Canoe. We will be sojourning through the dangerous white water rapids of prophecy today. So put on your life vest of righteousness and hold tight to your steering paddle as we race through the water of the Word of God. Well, ahoy crew members, and welcome to Caleb's Canoe. And we've been talking about Jesus' ministry and how so much of it was done in around the Sea of Galilee. And we've been taking a nautical theme. We've been looking at some of the scriptures that talk about water and so forth. And one of the things that came to my mind was a song that we're learning in the choir that I lead. And the song is called Grace Like a Wave. And this is an important concept. You know, grace is like a wave. It washes over us. So I'm going to play a short section of this. Cool. And when we're finished, I'll get back to the message. But I want you to listen to the words of the song, because they really point out the points of how the Lord uses water and how he used the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea and all the scriptures that relate to men who go down to the sea in ships. So let's start with the song. Okay, so you got the idea. You know, grace like a wave crashing over us. That's exactly how we are to look at Scripture, crashing over us, and also how we are to look at God's grace. And one of the things that I want to bring up is we're going to continue on with this theme of water, because I know an awful lot about it, because one of the things I taught was white water canoeing. And I had some really harrowing experiences on white water. But one of the things I wanted to bring up is, you know, we talked about last time, I mentioned Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understandings, and you'll all your ways submit to him, and he will lead you on a straight path. Now, I don't know if you're aware of this, but when you take a canoe onto a river, okay, the water in the center is moving straight down, okay? It's called laminar flow. But along the edges, because of the friction of the edges, it's what's called a helical flow. This is why it's so dangerous to have little kids who can't swim get close to the edge of a river, because if they fall in, the helical flow will take them farther away from the edge because of the way it circles around and pulls them away. They will come back again, but not as close as they were before. So it's important for us to basically let the Lord lead us on a straight path. And one of the things is on a river, when you're learning how to run it, okay, and I had to teach whitewater canoeing. In fact, I had the Board of Education had called me up because they had a program which was for students that were in difficulty. It was called Alternative Education, and the person who was running it got some canoes, and he took students out on the river, and they had to be rescued. They were not trained in how to canoe in water that was moving, not unless it was whitewater, because it would just had a storm. So anyway, I began to teach them, and one of the things you look for downstream V's. Okay, when you see a downstream V, that's a good area. That's the one you should just point your canoe in and go right into it. But an upstream V, that meant there was a rock there and you had to avoid it. And there were other dangers, such as strainers. A strainer is when a tree comes down, and that tree laying in the water creates a straining effect. And if you run into that, what's your natural tendency? Well, there's branches coming towards you. You go away, lean away, and when you do, you roll the canoe, and the canoe now is full of water, and it's like a car pressing in. And if you're trapped between that and a strainer, many people have died in strainers. So you want to, again, it's the fear of the Lord is to look for all the possibilities, to look for the things that God has warned us about and stay away from them. Another thing that's kind of interesting is low head dams. Going over a real low dam when you go over it, what happens is the pressure of the water pushes down and it creates what's called a circular motion. So what happens is when you get caught in one and you go into a low head dam, you're basically forced into almost like a wash machine. You come up and you go down, up and down, up and down. So these are things to be aware of. And one of the greatest experiences I ever had was not that long ago. I'm 75 now, and when I was 65, I decided to go on a Class 5 whitewater trip. And when I got there to, I was in Oregon, and it was on the Deschutes River, and we got there, and the first thing they did was give us a course. They just don't put you in a raft with a bunch of people and send you down a Class 5 rapid. That's the highest level that there is. So one of the things is we're taking the course, and then they mention anyone here over 55. And, well, me and my wife, we raised our hand. We were both 65. I was 65. She was 67. So we raised our hand, and they said, well, you know, you have to sign a special release. We don't really recommend people at your age going on this. So we signed a special release, and we went on this Class 5 whitewater trip. And it was kind of a harrowing experience. I had never experienced Class 5 rapids, and one of the ones was like a miniature waterfall, and we went into it, and the water completely washed over us, just like the song we just played, Grace Like a Wave Washed Over Us. And I remember I have a picture of this. You can't see it because this is radio, but a picture of us because they had basically you could pay for having people at different points when there was real serious whitewater take pictures. And there was me, and the only thing you saw was my hair because I was completely washed over by the waves. So this is an important thing for us to understand. God calls us to a wild adventure. Living the Christian life is like this whitewater trip that I went on. It's a wild venture. It's not a tea party. We follow Jesus because we don't follow Jesus because we can have a life without pain. We follow him because he is good. Someday I will follow him right into my death and into the eternal Heavenly Father's house. So this is the way we need to look at life. And when I did that experience, okay, it's the same thing that you experience in life. It's a wild adventure ride, and we're going to run into many times when we're seriously fearful. And then what do? Exactly what God asked us to do. Rely on him. First of all, as I said before, and we've mentioned this many times, is we have to be prepared. We prepare ourselves. We listen to what the scripture says, what tells us what the warnings are, and then we need to prepare for them. So, you know, same thing happened with the flood. What did Noah do? Noah did everything that God had asked him to do. So, as we said, we played this Grace Like a Wave, and I'll just rehash over the words that you just heard from the song. Where our past can be swept away in the current of your mercy. Isn't that amazing? Okay, all the things that have happened bad in our life are swept away by God's mercy. In fact, one of my favorite verses in James is, mercy triumphs over judgment. So mercy is an important thing. And when we have the current of his mercy, in other words, it's constantly pulling us in the right direction. And mercy is always available to us. One of the things is it says here also in the song, and I know I'll never be, there's no limit to your promise, Jesus, you've done it all for me. In other words, he's done everything. And so grace like a wave comes crashing over us over and over. In other words, grace is always available to us as believers. And one of the things I remember, it was kind of interesting, basic warnings of the end times. You know, it tells us to be basically, we're forewarned, so we need to be forearmed. In other words, the end times are a warning. We need to take planning. There's basic things that we need to do. Forewarned is forearmed. To be prepared is half the victory. This is important. This is in 1 Peter 1:13. Prepare your minds for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you of the time during the time of testing, the book of Revelation warns about. So warnings. These are important. Be spiritually explicitly says that in latter times, some people will fall away from the faith and pay no attention to their deceitful spirits and demonic doctrines. People that are really believers are going to be fooled away. And, you know, all this is tied in with an almost like a direct dichotomy between we have to fear man, but we don't have to fear man, but we do have to fear God. Okay? There's 365 fear nots in Scripture, one for every day of the year. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be anxious. Look for me. I will strengthen you. Fear has two meanings. We can forget everything. And there's an anachronism here. Fear, F-E-A-R. Forget everything and run. That's one way to look at it. Or face everything and rise. And Scripture wants us to face everything and rise. In Psalm 91, 9 to 10, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall be no evil befall me, neither shall any plague come nigh unto my dwelling. And, you know, we see exactly another reaction that the disciples had. Remember, they were on the Sea of Galilee, and a storm rose up. And where was Jesus? He was sleeping. And so this is to quote basically what happened during that time in Matthew 8, 24 and 21. Suddenly a violent storm came upon the sea so that the boat was being swamped by waves, but Jesus was asleep. They came and woke him up saying, Lord, save us. We are perishing. He said to them, why are you terrified, O you of little faith? And he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and the turmoil stopped. Okay, so this is kind of exactly what we need to be aware of, that when the things get really bad, when we begin to see that we become fearful, remember the Lord. The Lord is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in the time of trouble. And, you know, I was reading one of the things that in another one of Shakespeare's work is talking about another one of the stories, The Tempest. Okay, and it's an interesting story, The Tempest, one of the ones that I like a lot, and most people don't read today or watch a film on it, is there's a character named Prospero, who was the Duke of Milan, and he was also a magician. And he was set to sea, and he was taken over by his brother. His brother usurped his throne, Antonio. And what happened was Prospero was standing there, and there was the ship carrying Antonio, and he caused this great storm to rise up. And the storm basically brought him to land. And basically, the storm was actually a positive thing because in terms of the storm, he was able to reestablish his kingship over Milan, which he was king over. And so sometimes we look at storms, and I can't help but think about the book that C.S. Lewis wrote called The Great Divorce. And in it, when people get to heaven and they look at all the things and they're reviewing their life, and the things that they seemed were the worst times of their life were actually the best because it turned them closer to God. And so, you know, and our life, what is a life and our life like? And in James 4:14, it says, how do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like a morning fog. Now, I had a great experience with a morning fog. I taught at Sparrows Point High School, and one of the things I did was I taught aquatic science, and one of the things I was able to do was to take students outside because we were right on the Chesapeake Bay on a place called Back River, and at the end of the street, there was a woman who let us use her property. She had a wonderful beach and a pier, and there was an inlet leading to this marsh, and I would take students out probably as much as twice a week on an average, and we would go and study nature outside. It was really great. We would take chemistry sets with us, and we'd examine the water chemically. We would take a seine and seine up the animals that were there. We basically identified every single plant that was there and what their uses were, and it was really a great time. But one day I decided to go outside, and we were headed out, and all of a sudden this fog came in. And although we were only about 150 yards away from the door to the classroom that I taught from, we were only 150 yards away. We couldn't find our way back. It was so foggy. It was such a scary thing. And finally, we ended up keep walking and walking together, shouting, keeping the group together. We made it to a firehouse, which was down about 100 yards from the school. And it was interesting because it was really a strange thing not to be able to see even hardly your hand in front of your face. That's how the fog was. But that's how our life is. We only see dimly. In fact, in Corinthians, we see this. We see that for now, we look through a glass darkly. We don't understand everything. And some of the things that we think that are good are actually bad. You know, in Shakespeare's Macbeth, you have these three witches, and they're saying, fair is foul, and foul is fair, however, through a fog and filthy air. So we see that this is another concept that we need to understand. We have to be aware of the fact that we only see dimly of all the things that are happening. We don't know how we're going to react to these things later in life, and how the things that seem to be the greatest tragedies in our life actually were the greatest opportunities. And one of the things that is really important to me is one of the part-time jobs I had was leading canoe trips for the Chesapeake Bay Foundation. And because of my trips with them, I ended up doing the same thing at the school. And I was able to raise money and get canoes, and we were able to canoe right in that wetland marsh I talked about. It was a great experience for the students. And they were able to go on field trips. We went collecting oysters at the Chesapeake Bay Foundation's Meredith Creek program. And one of the things that was interesting is my whole life was centered around a place called Joppatown. That's where I actually bought a home, and it was right on the Gunpowder River. And it was really an interesting place, but what ended up happening was my experience with canoeing got me the job of teacher naturalist for the entire county, and they ended up giving me a site called Day's Cove. Now, Day's Cove was 1,000 acres that was basically mine. There was a gate that led into it. It was not open to the public, and they let me take students there. I did overnights there. I did day programs, and I had 40 canoes that were stationed there, and I mentioned that in one of my previous broadcasts. And one of the things we loved to do was to go canoeing, and we would go downriver, and this was we were off of the Gunpowder River and the Bird River, and we would canoe up a little place called Duck Creek. And what was interesting about Duck Creek was that it meandered back and forth and back and forth. Many rivers meander. It's almost a natural process. The rivers will tend to turn, and sometimes the rivers, after they meander, okay, are cut off, and you get what's called an oxbow lake. Well, I want to relate that to Scripture because, you know, as believers, we're going to wander at times. We're going to meander. But we're going to still be on the river. We're still His. We still belong to Him, just like the prodigal son still belonged to the Father. And although we may meander, the Lord keeps bringing us back. We always have that opportunity to turn again. So our life is like a meandering. It's like I mentioned about carnal Christians. We do things that are sinful. We repent from them. We ask for forgiveness. We ask God to save us through all the trials that we have. And it's a meander. But sometimes, you know, we can get cut off. And that cut off part is the saddest part. And one of the things that I constantly am reminded of is that Oxbow Lake that I remember so well. Because that Oxbow Lake was cut off from the river, and it was just a stagnant area and basically slowly sedimented and basically became a meadow at the end of the time. So one of the things that was interesting to me is I happened to have my home right off of where I actually worked. Because I ran out of Day's Cove, and Day's Cove was only about a half-mile paddle from my house. And many times I would paddle to work, and I could go to work right at the Day's Cove. And it was just another experience that I had. My whole life was centered around that area. In fact, I managed the swimming pool in the summer where my children belonged and came to and swam. So one of the things is we see, I learned an awful lot from being and living on the water. One of my favorite parts of leading canoe trips was the moonlight canoe trips. And that I did once every full moon for 8 moons. I would start them in March. Sometimes it was a little too cold and we'd go in April. And then we'd end up doing it all the way till November. So most of the years on the full moon, you would see me canoeing. And it was just a special time because the time that we did this was right at when the sun went down, the moon would rise right over Day's Cove. And we would just canoe right out into the water. It was really a special time. And in it, we were able to do some astronomy because we could see the stars. And I talked about all the legends of Cassiopeia and Perseus and Andromeda, all these different things were all part of it. It was a great time, and I never had trouble filling up the trip. In fact, I tried to limit it to about 30 canoes, and it was just a struggle keeping them all together in the dark. In fact, I had a friend that was my sweep, and he kept the everybody between me and him on our trip so they didn't get lost. But it was a special time, and people just loved these full moon canoe trips. And one of the interesting things about it is when you were on a canoe, one of the things that happened in October is all the ducks and the geese came in. And one of the things I had them do was we would canoe over to them, and when the geese made sounds and they would hear us coming and they'd make these noises and we would stop paddling. And then when they were quiet, we start paddling again, and we kept doing that. And every time they made noise, we paddled. And when they stopped, we stopped. we ended up getting very close to them, and we got a group of maybe several hundred geese that took off, and you could you were dripping with the water coming off their feet and their legs as they flew up. But it was a special time. It was really one of the times when you get really close to God when you're out at night and you see the stars and you see behold the glory of God in the firmament. It's just you can see it, you can feel it, and you can smell it when you're there. Now, one of the things I learned about in all this is when I used to go out, one of the things we did with on every canoe trip, I would save at the end a time when we would seine. And seining is, we had a net, it was about 20 feet long, it had floats on the top and weights on the bottom, and you pull it through the water. And I can remember pulling in great hordes of fish, especially one that was spawning one-on-one. And I was just amazed at the numbers. And, you know, over the years, gradually, they got less and less. And one of the things in my own lifetime, I can remember belonging to New Bay Shore Park and going to the Chesapeake Bay and swimming. And when we swam, I could go into waist-deep water, look down, and see my toes. Today on the Chesapeake Bay, you're lucky to see your toes if you're in ankle-deep water. That's how turbid it's become. So a lot of changes occurred in the number of fish. In fact, the river that I mentioned that we canoed in was called the Bird River. The reason it was called the Bird River is because when the settlers first got there, there were so many ducks and geese and animals on the water that when they shot a gun off and when they scared, all these birds would fly up and it would the sky would be darkened. That's how many were there. And all these things have changed. In fact, one of the things we have to understand is really that I've learned about is that basically about half the people in the world, about one-fifth of their protein comes from fish. Okay, and now we see a decline in the number of fish and yet the increase in the number of people. And so there's less and less food. Some of the things that I remember, one of the field trips we took was to Indian River, which was right off of the Atlantic Ocean, which was in Delaware. And they had a station, which I took students to, where they had seined from the last 50 years. They had seined up the fish, and they did it every year at a particular time to get data. And one of the things is there's only about a third of the species diversification today as there was 50 years ago. So things are changing. And one of the things we also have to and reminded me about being on these sandy beaches seining is a verse in Scripture in Matthew 7:24. And that's, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Okay, and then we have the opposite in Matthew 7:26. And everyone who heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And when the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon his house, it fell, and it was a great fall. So, you know, it's almost like the gospel of according to the three little pigs, you know, which we read in 1 Timothy 6:9, laying up a store for themselves, a good foundation against time to come, and they may hold on to eternal life. You know, remember the story of the three pigs. One built his house with straw and the other with wood. And then, of course, the one with brick stood. So another concept here. And all these things are important. And you know, we have to remember that we're getting ready for a great wedding. Okay? Christ's wedding is ready. Are you worthy? Remember, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who made a marriage feast for his son and sent out his servants to call those who had invited to the marriage feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent out servants saying, tell those who are invited, behold, I have made ready my dinner. My oxen and my fattened calf has been killed, and there are things that are already come to the marriage feast. But they made light of it, and they went their ways, one to his own farm, another to selling his merchandise, another basically taking care of a new purchase of an oxen. You can see we have to be ready because as these people had excuses. And I can't believe how many excuses people have for why they're not really learning more about the Word of God. There's always excuses. But, you know, we're not going to have these excuses when we appear before the judgment seat of Christ. They're not going to stand. And, you know, we have to remember that, you know, we start out with the milk of the Word. And, you know, it's kind of interesting. You know, milk is white. Does anyone know why? Milk is up to 87% water and only 13% solids. And basically, the solids that it has create a white color. So it's important. We need to get into the milk of the word. But then as we grow, as we develop, as we learn more and more, then we get into the meat of the word. And we get into the idea that we want to see God in terms of how he sees us. And, you know, one of the things that I think about a lot is, you know, when God created us, he didn't give us visibility in every one of the 11 dimensions. We're only living basically in three, and if you count time as one, four. But, you know, visible light, okay? One of the things that we see is we can see visible light from about 400 nanometers to about 700 nanometers. It's the visible light spectrum. But we can't see infrared. We can't see ultraviolet. We can't see X-rays or microwaves or radio waves or gamma waves. So there's a lot that's going on that God sees that we don't see. And one of the things that was interesting to me is I was at Day's Cove, and it was also a station where they gave me the basement and gave me a nice office, a place where I could store all my equipment and such, and I operated a canoeing program out of there, overnights came out of there. It was a great place, and it was a great place for me. But they occupied one of the offices upstairs, and one of the things they did was I was there overnight, and I came in, and they were looking at a video of a camera shot they had done. And what it was is they fly over the whole park, which is 1,000 acres, in a grid form, and they use a FLIR camera. Now, a FLIR camera picks up the infrared heat. And one of the things that happened was they were able to see the deer. They could see the heat of the deer, and actually you can see the silhouette of the deer. It was kind of an interesting experience. So, you know, God sees a lot more than we can see. He sees the past, the present, and the future all together as one. And this is an important concept. We need to basically understand this, and we need to be basically responsible to God and also into our families. You know, one of the things that I learned about when I was at Cornell is about certain ducks. You know, most ducks, like, for example, a mallard, he's really a deadbeat dad. He comes and he fertilizes the eggs and then takes off, and it's up to the woman to basically take care of the young. The male has no part in it whatsoever. In fact, the word mallard is actually another name for deadbeat dad. So we need to be basically astute to our families. We're responsible. Even when we get old, you know, even when I am old and gray, I do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation that you might be fulfilled all to, is to come. So it's our responsibility to prepare the next generation. And, you know, There's Ernest Hemingway wrote For Whom the Bell Tolls, but what he was referring to when he said For Whom the Bell Tolls, what happened in the medieval world is that when someone died, they would have the bells ring. And it was really an interesting time because the bells would ring the same number of times of the person who died. So everybody in the community was listening, and oh, there were 21 bells. Who died that we know that was 21 years old? So, you know, we're not to worry about For Whom the Bell Tolls. The bell tolls for us. We are on a time here on earth. We have a limited time. We need to make a fine use of our time and dedicate our lives to the Lord and remember the idea that we are not here for but a short time.
As you canoe through the river of life, may all your rapids be little ones. If you capsize, God can right you again. If you're drowning, God can throw you a line and a life raft. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. If you have questions or concerns or like to know more, you can contact me, LUVH2O, the O is a letter, 62, at comcast.net.
The Lord has